Well, what a beautiful letter this is. Marvellous thank you letter. And I've thought about how we may look at it, because it's a magnificent passage of Scripture. Any preacher would be tempted to linger with every verse, but you mustn't. And when I thought about it, I found myself thinking about this. What would you do to cope if you were a prisoner? And I found myself reflecting on things that were said by hostages who were kept, some for years, weren't they, in desperate conditions, in the dark for huge periods of time, like Terry Waite and Brian Keenan. Was it John MacArthur, was it? And one of the things they all say, I didn't read it all, but a fair amount of Brian Keenan's story. One of the things they said that was most important of all was to look after your mind. Because what could happen is, in those desperately grim circumstances, all the time you couldn't see the light, you had got no companionship, you could only feel things around you. It's what you think about, actually, that keeps you going. So they discovered sort of mental mechanisms for handling it, how you handle your thoughts, you see. Because if you don't handle your thoughts in some orderly kind of way, you could go mad. So thinking is an enormous part of it. Actually, this prisoner said so. He said, you know, I want you to, all of you, to be very careful about how you think. Whatever things are good and pure and true and lovely and admirable, think about those things. Very important in today's world, isn't it? You don't want to escape from the realities of the modern world. You can't do that if you're a Christian. You live in it. You're meant to be your best in it, meant to contribute to it, meant to improve it. So you can't just say, you know, I'll pretend that those things are not happening. They're so terrible, I don't want to think about them. That's not appropriate. We all feel like that at times. But you've got to think about good and lovely and beautiful things and pray about some of those things that are certainly not lovely and beautiful. As I found myself reflecting on it, I wanted to think about the prisoner's thoughts, really. They were extraordinary. They've been summed up in this title, which I didn't choose, but I fully approve of. Joy and contentment. They're not things that you would naturally associate with imprisonment. Being excited about being there and being perfectly satisfied about it. But I want you to just think simply with me about three kinds of thoughts that are certainly possible in that situation, and are certainly possible for all of us. First, obviously, anxious thoughts. The Apostle Paul says about that, so don't be anxious about anything. Now, there's one person in this congregation who can tell you that the preacher needs this more than any of the people. That's my Christine. I could get prizes for worrying. I'm not proud of that. But we're all different. We are made differently. We're made differently emotionally and psychologically. And our background has a lot to do with it. Our childhood and how we were brought up and what we lived through in our earliest years. I'm not going into that, but that's a lot to do with that, you see. And there are, you know, when I was a student at Spurgeon's College, halfway through my course, they built a new block of rooms. It was a great privilege if you went, you were chosen to go into these new rooms. And I was on our particular group, or batch as they call them, the year. And I went into this with others in my year. And on one side was a loveliest lad, he's lovely lad. He worried the whole time. There was just nothing really that he hardly didn't worry about, really. He was the he was the loveliest Christian, but he was worry crazy. And on the other side of me was a chap who never worried about anything. A few good worries, actually, it had done him good, really, you know. Because I always felt there was, he was great, and he was a very close friend of mine. But there was something sort of steely about him, really. And it was I between the two. And I like to think that I hadn't got the worst excesses of my friend Ernie, and I hadn't got the worst excesses of my friend John. But if anything, in later in life, I've drifted more to Ernie than to John. Now, I take great comfort in the fact that we're all different, and I do take comfort in the fact that even the Apostle Paul could worry. Now, you might not think that, because he would seem at times, because he was so tough, you know, what he had to go through was terrible, wasn't it? You know, shipwrecks and being whipped and imprisoned and hungry, he said, many a time without food, sleepless nights and all that. He was a bit more like John, was he, really? Sort of steely, really. But he wasn't. Even in this letter, he admits anxiety. You remember that passage in chapter 2 when he talked about the messenger, Epaphroditus, who was unwell, you remember? Indeed, he was ill. He almost died. But God had mercy on him. And not only him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Not very steely, is it? Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Though the Apostle Paul knew what it was to feel anxious. And then he says he went through sleepless nights. I don't think it's possible to go through a sleepless night without a bit of anxiety. So that's one thing. There's the danger of worry. And it's a reality in life, so real, that our lovely Lord preached about it, didn't he? Don't be anxious, he said. Think about the birds, how they are fed, and just trust your Heavenly Father, because he cares for you. And remember Peter, who was also in prison at one time in his life, said in the end of his beautiful first epistle, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. That's something to remember. He cares for you. That's why we should bring our anxieties to the Lord, because he really cares. In this very passage, God's described as our Father. He really loves his children. He wants us to come. So that's one danger, is anxious thoughts. Now, the other danger is unworthy thoughts. It's that business about what you should think about things that are good and lovely and true and so on. That's possible, isn't it? And that can be damaging for any of us. To let things come to a level in your consciousness where you're spending some time over something that's, well, it's either trivial or it's something that's not very pleasant and may even be unclean. It's certainly unworthy. And somebody said, you know, what we think we are. And most of us, if we're honest, we wouldn't like some of our thoughts to be amplified for other people to hear. That's because we're sinners. We're not what we want to be in our better moments. But that's a danger. And then the third kind of thoughts he refers to are what you would call resentful thoughts. There's something that you'd like or you think ought to have come your way or been on the agenda of your life, had an opportunity or something, or something that's been done to you or what, that you feel bad about, resentful thoughts. And the apostle says, look, I have learned, he said, not to be like that. I've learned to be content. I think I've learned the secret, he said, of contentment. So there are three kind of thoughts: anxious thoughts, unworthy thoughts, resentful thoughts. Well, I just want to suggest to you just five things in this section that the Apostle Paul has an answer. This is his way of approaching these problems, these thoughts. The first is what you could call guaranteed company. He's always aware that the Lord is with him. God's with him. That's one of the lovely things about this passage, isn't it? You see, where he says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not just that you'll have a sensation of calm, because that may be very difficult at times. But one thing that isn't dependent at all on your emotions or mine is that God is with you. The God of peace will be with you. That's one of the great, beautiful realities of the whole of the message of Scripture. I often think about in the book of Genesis, you know, when Jacob, you know, he's a scoundrel really, wasn't he? Just shocking. He was really one of the most shocking Old Testament characters. How you could cheat your poor blind father, which is what he did. He was a cheat, deceit. Sadly, his mother had the idea and suggested it to him. But you know how, you know the story in Genesis, how he cheated his father for the blessing, you see, that should go to the elder brother. And he'd been born only minutes, really, after his brother. But he grasped his heel because Jacob was a grasper, you see. He wanted to get things for himself, you see. So he wants his father, he wants the blessing of the elder brother, which you did get more of the family inheritance, which was quite right, because if the father died, you were responsible for looking after the family. So he does that. And Esau, who's been his brother, who's been cheated out of it, he says, I'm going to kill him. It's a very real human story, isn't it? His mother, who started it all up, she said, you better go away for a while. She said, you let him cool down, then you can come back. Well, he did come back, it was 20 years. But when he went out that night, a refugee, a deceiver, a liar, a cheat, God came to him in a dream. What did God say to him? Well, I'll finish with you. Not at all. He said, look, Jacob, you're going to an unknown land, but I will be with you. Can you believe it? I'll be with you. And Jacob, as you know, he had 12 sons. And the next to the youngest was lovely Joseph. Joseph was a prisoner. He did nothing to deserve it. I couldn't have been more different from his old dad. He was lovely and sweet and innocent. But he's put into prison because a woman lies. But God was with him. That's what it says. Doesn't, in case we don't grasp it, it says it once, it says it twice, it says it three times in the chapter. But the Lord was with him. That's the point. How do you get round the problem of anxious thoughts? Well, the Lord's with you. Look, however tough it is, the Lord's with you. You don't want unworthy thoughts. Look, think whose company you're in. The Lord's with you. Don't be resentful. You've got the greatest blessing possible if you know the Lord is with you. Well, that's the first thing. Guaranteed company. Second thing is immediate access. God is not only with you, but he wants you to come to him and ask him, seek him, pray. That's what this lovely passage is about, you see. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. One of the ways of overcoming anxious thoughts and unworthy thoughts and resentful thoughts is to have some time in every day when you talk to him. He's not only guaranteed to be with you, but you want to take advantage of that presence. You want to talk to him. You can't imagine any human friend being with you, but they'd be offended if you never had anything to say. Well, that's the second thing, is immediate access. And then the third thing is that you will have immense peace. You will be assured of peace. Peace will come. Unique peace. Because it's the peace of Christ. It's not the peace of escapism. It's not the peace of forgetfulness. It's not the peace of distraction. It's a unique gift that Jesus gave to his disciples before he left them. He knew that they were going to go through grim circumstances. He knew that they'd enjoyed his company, that for 3 years they'd had immediate access. But he was going to the cross. And they would have to cope with life without him actually physically being next to them. But he said to them, my peace, John 16, you remember those passages. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Unique peace. Here's this man who's a prisoner. But he said he'd experienced that in his jail. That it would guard your hearts and minds. That's a, actually, it's a lovely, transcends all understanding. It'd be so wonderful, you won't be able to describe it fully and adequately and perfectly. But it will guard your hearts and minds. And that word, guard, is a word that you'd use to describe a sentry, somebody who was on watch. It'll be there. Just as soldiers were guarding the Apostle Paul, then the peace of God will guard you. And you need something more than that if you're to get over anxious thoughts and unworthy thoughts and resentful thoughts. You need unlimited power. You don't just need peace, tranquility, but you need strength to see it through. And this is what the apostle says in verse 13. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't mean everything in the sense that there is nothing whatever in the world that he wants that he can't get by strength in Christ. He doesn't mean that. I mean, he can't by the strength of Christ will himself out of prison. He's still a prisoner. He can't just by the strength of Christ get that thorn in the flesh, that, I think, physical ailment that he got, get rid of it. Because God said he was better with it, actually. You'd be better in prison because you'd like to be preaching in Philippi, but it'd be better to write a letter because millions over the world in centuries that you could never dream about will be reading it, that in a Cambridge church on a Sunday morning, people will be thinking about your closing paragraphs. So, good thing he didn't have the strength to get out of prison, but he had the strength to be able to cope with it. Unlimited power, we're given that. And finally, abundant resources. That beautiful verse at the end. You've been good to me, the Apostle Paul says, in meeting my need. I want to tell you, God will meet yours. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, everything is in Jesus that we need. There's peace in him, there's love in him, there's power in him, there's forgiveness in him, there's hope in him. All that you need, not everything you want, everything you need. And those are the resources, those five things. Think about it, your thumb and your fingers on one hand. Because that's how he found joy and contentment. That's the way we will as well.